And as we think about this idea of lonely people, I don't want you to some of you just to check out. Thinking, hey, I'm okay. I got my wife, I got my husband, I got my kids. So I really don't need this sermon today. Because I think what we'll find out and what most of us probably know is that for all the lonely people, really does apply to each and every one of us at some time or another in our life. You know, you may have heard this week that for the second time this year, another young pastor from the inland area has committed suicide. Jared Wilson was just 30 years old, a loving husband, a dad to two adorable kids. Everything was good. He was one of the associate pastors at the Harvest Church, you know, a huge mega church. Him and his wife had a ministry that they had started directly involved with mental health, and really specifically the struggle with suicide. He spoke often on the subject. He was very open with the subject, and yet, for some reason, he took his life this past week. In fact, the day before he passed away, he did a funeral for a Christian woman who had committed suicide. Well, he wrote these thoughts this week. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure suicidal thoughts. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure depression. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure PTSD. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure anxiety. But that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't offer us companionship and comfort. He always does that. And yet, and I think many of us would say amen to that, and yet it is horribly sad that often the people of God, that often churches have really sanitized the whole idea of our emotions. That we have separated them from our spiritual walk, and that we have really poo-pooed the idea that anybody has any problems, that if you just took them to Jesus, you'd be okay. And again, if we were set up electronically, I think every one of you, or most of you, would dial in and hit yes, that I struggle at times with some issues. Yes, I love Jesus deeply, but I'm still addicted. Yes, I love Jesus deeply, but I still do not feel connected to anybody. And so there are a range of emotions that often are just, we just disassociate because we feel that all we need is Jesus and that'll get us through life. Let us pray. Lord God, really in the depths of our hearts and in theology, we know we need you. More than anybody else, more than anything else, we need you. And yet at times we feel horrible. Something just isn't right within our soul and within our being. And at times we indeed feel lonely. And so keep us thankful. Give us grateful hearts. Thank you for being a God who listens to our brokenness, who hears our cries. Thank you for the people here who have got it together somehow again this morning to be here. For the guests who they're taking their first steps, which is scary at times and risky. For those here who are still questioning the whole idea of who you are and really what difference does it make. So we are honored and grateful that they are here. And so I simply pray again this morning that your people will hear words of hope from you. I pray that they will receive your love and your grace. And so may the thoughts on each heart here this morning and the words that come from my mouth be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer, especially for all the lonely people. And the people of God said, Amen. And again, this is for all the lonely people. And if you haven't heard it, and if you haven't experienced it, it really is for most of us here in this room. And so to understand how long loneliness has been a part of the human experience, I'm going to take us back to Genesis. To Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 8. And I'm going to be reading several verses from chapter 2. So you can swipe to that. You can grab the Bible in the chair backs in front of you, or you can look on the screen. But Genesis 2:8 says, Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees, grow out of the ground. I think I need a little bit more coffee here. Grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the animals, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, and she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Again, people, many of us have heard these verses for a very long time. And we have heard them in a different context. But I want us to really to understand what we are reading here. For if you think about it, Adam had everything he needed. Anything and everything that God created was at the fingertips of Adam. God was with Adam. Now they hung out together. They were best buddies. There were no issues or challenges of being jealous of one another. They just had the two of them. God Almighty and Adam. And yet God was able to see everything still wasn't right with Adam. He was lonely. He needed a helpmate. And he created Eve. And I just find that so interesting because, again, as I shared earlier, I think some of us think all we need is Jesus and we don't need anybody else. All we need is Jesus, and I'm okay. All we need is Jesus, and I can make it through this storm of life. And yet, in the garden, if God is walking with Adam and hanging out with Adam and giving him everything he could ever need, And God still says, you know what? You need a helpmate. And for many of us, I think we try to find our fulfillment in the things. Yeah, Adam didn't find that. I mean, he was in the Garden of Eden. How could that not fill every one of his needs in life? And yet many of us try to save and, you know, to get the new car, to get the bigger home, to get the new iPhone, whatever number they just came out with. You know, because we just think that's what I need. In fact, a friend of mine texted me, hey, did you see the new iPhones? Because, yeah, my wife's feeling a little bad about some things, and she's a little concerned about me. And I just said, well, tell her the new iPhone will meet all your needs for eternity. And he never responded to me on that. But I think we get that way. You know, no matter what age you are, it means, you know, if I just had that outfit, if that person would just go out with me, if we want more, 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 and in reality, God is saying it isn't what you have. And even in with my relationship with you, Adam, you need other people. And so I think it's easy for us to dismiss this idea of loneliness because you will say, oh, they just don't have Jesus. Oh, they're just too hung up on their job right now. Oh, they're just not, they're in their season of life. That's why they're feeling this way. Oh, and if it's only was, we try to spiritualize it over and over again. And we almost dismiss it, let's be honest. We almost dismiss not just this idea of loneliness, but probably all these other challenges with mental illnesses. We really try to dismiss them, therefore taking it off of my plate of concern and worry and doing something about it. We dismiss them and we just spiritualize it, saying, if you just had Jesus, everything would be hunky-dory. And yet, many of us who've been around long enough realize, you know, you could have Jesus as tight as you possibly can. You can be in the Word as much as you need to. You can be in prayer as much as you can. And yet, for our subject today, even the idea of loneliness just doesn't go away. And so, again, it is critical for us. Again, 2 points here. Critical for us for our idea of loneliness, not to just dismiss it, folks. Not just to downgrade it as to, oh, you'll get over it. And the same thing in the broader sense, much beyond today's message, that with mental illnesses, that we just don't dismiss those. But that we may need a little help from our friends and really any of those challenges. Some of those friends are sitting next to you. Some of those friends you're married to. Some of those friends most likely need to be a counselor who can help peel back the layers of why you're doing what you're doing or why you are not doing what you want to be doing. And it's going to take some time to work through that. But yet, you know, it's taken your lifetime to get to that point. It'll take some time to peel back those layers so that you can function as God has wanted you to function. And again, it is horribly sad what happened with Jared. I mean, I took a double take on Facebook when I saw it. I'm thinking, I know this guy. I know him only through Facebook and some articles he's written. But it's like, I checked some other sources thinking, this can't be the Jared I think it is. And so, again, the reminder of this past week, of not just his suicide, but really that's what brought it to my mind, is that we still don't know squat half the time about what the people are going through, who we love the most, who we sit by all the time, who's in your life group, who you pass on the street, who you work with in the cube next to you, we really don't know the pain and the agony that they're experiencing. And so if anything, this week has reminded me, and as I've dived into the subject, this week has reminded me that it's time to slow down. And when we talk about, you need to pray for windows of opportunity and doors to open to listen to people, that's what we need to be listening for. Making yourself available. In fact, this past December, U.S. News and World Report revealed that 75% of people struggle with loneliness. You can be in a room full of people and be lonely. Years ago, when I ran several half marathons, you probably don't believe me, but I looked desperately for those little metal things, whatever they call them. I could not find them in my house of stuff, just to prove it. But I remember waking up at 4 a.m. in Phoenix, driving to the, you know, to the starting, they call them corrals, where there were hundreds of people placed in each corral. Hundreds. And those who were the fastest were at the front end. And those of us who weren't there to impress anybody and were just thankful to actually make it through the, what is it, 13.2? Who knows? Is that what it's close to? It's close enough. When you're running, yeah, that's close enough. We were in the back end. You know, I wasn't there to impress anybody. I wasn't there for any other reason, but for me it was in memory of my wife. And so I remember being there early in the morning. I mean, if you've ever been in a marathon or half marathon, I mean, you are just jam packed, you know, and they say you're supposed to stretch, but you're like, it's always, excuse me, you know, and so we're just jammed in there waiting. You got to wait an extra 45 minutes, even when they said to be there at whatever time. And then I just had this overcoming feeling of loneliness. It's like, how in the world could I be with 26,000 other people? All running for a cause, but how could I be here and be feeling so lonely? It was an odd feeling. It was like I'm standing going, some lady dropped her glasses and stepped on them, and she's freaking out. And it was the first time I was running with sunglasses because everybody said, well, Arizona, you need to use sunglasses when you run. But they were just a pain. So I gave her my cheap pair, and she thought I was Santa Claus or something. And so we had a little bit of a talk. But they don't know me at all. Excuse the pun. They don't know me from Adam, since we're talking about Adam. They don't know me from anybody. They don't know my story. They don't know why I'm there. They probably know I can't run too fast because I'm in one of the last corrals with them. But otherwise, there's just no connection. So listen to this. This really, again, you've experienced it one way or another. This definition of loneliness will help us. Loneliness is not a question of numbers. It's about emotions. Loneliness is the separation anxiety brought on by the feeling of being disconnected, out of touch, and the loss of intimacy or feeling of belonging. So let me read the last part of that. Brought on by the feeling of being disconnected, out of touch, and the loss of intimacy or feeling of belonging. And in that definition, again, I think many of us probably have found or will find yourself. We think, but again, excuse me, but you know, with any of our personal struggles, sometimes we just think, oh, I'm the only one feeling this. You know, I must be a little weird. nobody else is. It's just me. And I think that's what Satan wants us to feel in that, in our case, in that season of loneliness, that nobody else knows what I'm feeling. And so therefore, I must be the weird duck, so to speak. There must be something wrong with me, so to speak. And in reality, folks, God has made us for relationship. So the good news is that if you're feeling lonely, it's because you probably are out of the way God has created you to be in close relationships with other people. And so when you experience that loneliness, it's really saying, you're saying, your heart is telling you, you're out of whack. Something really isn't right. It doesn't mean you're damned to hell. It doesn't mean you're a failure in your Christian walk. It doesn't mean you're cheating God on your following of Him. It's an indicator that something is wrong. It's the engine light in your car that you try to ignore until all of a sudden you have an $800 repair that if you would have followed it the first time, it would have been just a little water somewhere or something. So the good news is, I don't want us to feel horrible when we feel lonely, because it's an indicator that that something is out of kilter with how God has created you. Now, I've been in churches of 80, and I've been in churches of 6,000 and 7,000 people as pastor or staff. And I don't care if it was the small group of 80 or the 6,000 and 7,000 people, I had people everywhere saying, I just feel lonely here. Well, it wasn't the fact that it was a church of 60 or 70 or 80 or 6,000 or 7,000. It was the fact that they really weren't connected with other people in an intimate way, in an honest way, where you could talk about life issues. Now, when I was back in Michigan, I had a nephew who turned 40, and this will explain my background a little bit. Some of you will go, oh. So we are gathered there. There's, I don't know, 50 or 60 of us. Some people I had not met. I hadn't seen my cousin in probably 50 years. So we get to the table, and I have a niece who we haven't seen in well over 10 years. So my daughter, Mackenzie, who's 25, says, Dad, we have a really interesting family. It's like, you just gathered that, you know. She goes, but it's good. She goes, because there are some people I visited with at this party, and they're just like, well, how's the weather? You know, how do you like living in Michigan versus Arizona? You know, it really is a dry climate there. You know, all that surfacey stuff. Then my niece, who I think is a year older than Mackenzie or two, says, sit down with me and let me tell you I'll say the word crap. She said the other word. Let me tell you the crap that's been going on in my life. My daughter's like, let's talk. I don't care about the weather. Let's talk. And so I take, that's my Armenian background. They just say it the way it is. Let's talk about this stuff. Yes, I haven't seen you for 10 years, and I've been pretty messed up on some things. Those are the type of conversations we need to move us out of our loneliness slump. We need some authentic conversations, not just how's the weather type of things. But again, I really think Satan tries to pull us back and to think that, you know, we are the only ones who are addicted, or that you're the only one who is unemployed, that you're the only one who's trying to have a child, you're the only one who is hoping to be married, you're the only one who has a rough marriage, you're the only one who, you can fill in the blank. And what that does, folks, is that really just digs that hole deeper for us, so we feel we should be climbing into that. Then we're stuck in it. And so there is no doubt that God was serious when he said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. and that we have got to be intentional to make sure that we're not alone. And even today, I'm surprised that it really wasn't until I was in my 60s that I experienced loneliness for the first time. And I'm going, what is this? I am a card-carrying extrovert. I have friends, I want to say, everywhere. But how in the world did I get into this feeling of loneliness? And I didn't share that for a while, but as I started to share it, I am amazed. I am amazed that it is just a common experience for so many people. And as I reached out to all of my pastor friends from around the country, not just the single ones like me, because I'm thinking, oh, it's because I'm single. Oh, it's because I'm an empty nester. They're like, no, we have kids. We have enough kids. We have plenty of kids. And yet, I still feel lonely. I heard that over and over and over again. When I put on social media this past week, hey, I'm preaching on loneliness. If you want to share something, it almost got a tad depressing as I kept reading these stories that people instant messaged me, privately wrote to me. They didn't put it on Facebook for the whole world to see. But I was like, folks, if we think everybody is living a, yeah, Jesus, I love you and my life is great, we are sadly mistaken. Warren Buffett says this in a speech from 2001. Basically, when you get to my age, you really measure your success in life by how many of the people you want to have love you actually love you. I know people who have a lot of money and they get testimonial dinners and hospital wings named after them, but the truth is that nobody in the world loves them. Buffett continued, if you get to my age in life and nobody thinks well of you, I don't care how big your bank account is, your life is a disaster. So again, you know, Buffett has any, I don't know if he's the most wealthy man in the world, but he's up there, let's put it that way. But again, he's just saying, you got to be in relationship. You got to be with other people. That's what God is saying from Genesis. And that's what happened when Jesus was on his deathbed in John. And he says that he is basically saying that you need to get along with one another so that the world may know that God has sent me. So from the beginning to the end, we are created for it. We are called to be in relationship. But so much of our life is pulling from that. And unfortunately, yes, the church probably has contributed because we just want people who look nice. We want people who smell good. We want people who are successful in our churches. And in reality, there is a whole world out there who are desperate. They have something more superficial than what we own or what we drive or what's in our bank account. So when your friends are lonely, folks, let me just say this. You don't need to remind them, oh, let's get it together, Juno. You remember that sermon you preached? You know, Jesus, Adam was lonely, so you can get over it. You know, remember, Jesus loves you. You know, you can get over it. I think that the truth really needs to come out and be said that they don't need another Bible verse. And you would be saying, if you've been there yet, I didn't need another Bible verse. They need you there. If these are your friends, they need you to take them to lunch. They need you to take them to a movie. They need you to help run errands. They need you to actually, if you're friends, to show an interest in their lives beyond the surface. They don't need another sermon. And so what that means for us is that when our friends are in the dump, I shouldn't just be praying for them. Oh, Jesus, bring them somebody. You know, when I went through my season, you know, for someone to say, I'm going to pray Jesus brings you a wife. It's like, I don't need a wife. And for those of you who are married and you don't need to raise your hands, at times your spouse is not helping you with your loneliness. He or she is probably driving you to your loneliness. And you realize, oh, you know, I need other friends besides my spouse. And for some of you, you know that before you say I do. And for some of you, it was at the 7 year, you know, after a few years, you realize, oh, he isn't Mr. Wonderful. He can't meet all of my needs. Only God can. And I really need other people in my life. So this sermon isn't just for those of us who are single. No, this isn't a let's get married sermon. That's just going to create a whole lot of other issues. And for those of you who are married, you know, you just can't dismiss this and say, oh, I'm married. I don't need to listen to the pastor today. Because you know you've experienced loneliness. And it is absolutely unfair for you to expect your mate, your spouse, to meet all of those needs in your life. It is absolutely impossible. And so let me share this with our senior saints here. There is no doubt that for many of you, especially in your later years in life, that you feel the burden and the heartache of loneliness. It's just natural. The person you fell in love with has died. You've probably had to bury some of your best friends. And for some of you, those friends you've known for, I mean, I've known some of my friends for 50 years. So some of you are like, you've had your close friends for 60 and 70 and 80 years, and you are burying all of them. Some of you have buried your own kids. Some of you have buried your grandkids. Some of you have been treated like crap for many years from an employer, feeling like dirt, and you just had not been able to dig yourself out of that hole. And so it is very easy for you to feel lonely. And so in the midst of your loneliness, and really in the midst of all of our loneliness, we need to remember a few things. One is that those of your loved ones who have opened their heart to Jesus, you will see them again. So we just need to keep that perspective that this life, what we see here is not all of life. We need to remember that from the beginning of creation, God made us for significant relationships. He has made us for community. And that when that's been ripped away from you, there's a void there. And that you can own up to that. Each and every one of us can own up to that. To say, okay, Lord, if my spouse has died, if my kids have moved on to the other part of the country and taken the grandkids with them, and whatever you're feeling, then you need to also own it and take some initiative to make some new friendships. And again, for those of us who have been around, it's our call to get our heads out of the Bible and to quit just talking spiritual things and actually love one another. Spend some time. Hit delete on your schedule and make some time for other people. Again, for those of us here, the only way that we can be a comfort to one another is to be with one another. You can't have, you know, the scripture's full of one another's. Well, the only way to be with one another is to be with one another.
And yet our schedules own us way too often, and that doesn't happen. And so we need to be intentional to break that cycle. And again, for me, community had been and has been a part of my spiritual formation for over 50 years. Through my parents' divorce, through selecting a college, I had no idea how to select a college. To my mom's death when she was 50, through working through my single years until I was in my mid-30s, to graduate school, to getting married, through infertility, through the adoption of our daughter, through the years of my wife's cancer, over 10 years, through her promotion to heaven, through my dad passing away the month before she did, to becoming a single parent. I never thought I'd have that title. And to becoming an empty nester, the thread that has woven through my life is that of community. And it just doesn't happen, I've learned. I have got to be intentional about it. I've got to take the steps. I've got to make space in my calendar. I've got to call up somebody and say, let's grab lunch, because if I don't, something's going to fill up the calendar. And another month goes by to where there has been no meaningful communication, meaningful relationships. And that's why we're doing this whole series on community, because it's easier said than done. Like saving money in the bank, it's much easier said than done. And so as the worship team comes back out here, I want to invite us to as we think through these songs, as we sit, as we sing, as we pray, to be praying, okay, Lord, what is my step? What do I need to do in two ways? To get myself out of the funk of loneliness. And what can I do to help somebody else who may be lonely? Besides shoot them a little Bible verse. What can I actually do? Who do I call this week? Who do I set up an appointment with? Who do I just hang out with? Have some coffee with? So that God can use you to be an influence in their life and to help make them right again with the way that God has created us. Because he has indeed created us for community. And when we get lonely, it's our heart light clicking on, saying, oops, something's out of whack. Let's spend some attention on it. And as we do that, again, on his deathbed, Jesus said, people will know that I have come because of the way you are in community. And so it meets our needs, and it meets the needs well beyond this place and this time. It will help others come to Jesus. And God's people said. And so we continue to worship, folks. We continue to worship by the giving of our financial resources to God. And you can do that online. You can do that here. You can do that with a check. But again, that giving reminds us that everything in life isn't attached to the dollar bill. That God's created me for relationships. He has not created me to build my bank account and only build my bank account. We can worship as we come forward or in the back, or we have rovers. We'll serve you communion, reminding us of the grace and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, because we kept blowing it. And so taking the bread and drinking the cup is a reminder of his love and grace and a reminder of his call to relationships. So maybe you need to come forward and say, Lord, I need to be more committed to one another, and whoever that may be. Maybe you have a prayer you want to put in the back there that we will send to We have 15 or 16 now prayer warriors that we send these to every week. So if you put us a prayer in the back, we will send that out to people who will be praying for you. People, hopefully, in addition to your life group or in addition to other people who may be praying for you. And obviously, as we continue to worship, we do so by singing.